Hare Krishna. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Janavalava Girivada Dari. Jaya Gopi Janavalava Girivada Dari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janananjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janananjana. Jamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Janavalava Girivada Dari. Jaya Gopi Janavalava Girivada Dari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janananjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janananjana. Jamuna Tira Vanachari. Jamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Thank you. Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya, Jaya, Prabhupada. Jaya, Jaya, Gurudev, 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 Jaya, Jaya, Gurudev. Nityagora Premanandi. Save the whole world, Srila Prabhupada ki. ISKCON Guru ki. Nityagora Premanandi. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 24, Text Number 3. 11th Canto, Chapter 24, Text Number 3. Excuse me. Tanmaya phala rupena kevalam nirvikalpitam vanmano goracham satyam dvidha sambhavat brihat Tanmayaya phula rupena kevalam nirvikalpitam vanmano gurucham satyam dvidha sambhavad brihat Tanmayaya phala rupena kevalam nirvikalpitam vanmano gorcharam satyam dvira sambhavat brihat Tanmayaya phala rupena Kevalam nirvakalpitam Vanmano garacham satyam Dvida sambhavat brihat. Word for word, tat, that, supreme, maya, of the material nature, phala, and the enjoyer of its manifestations, rupena, in the two forms, kevalam, one, nirvikalpitam, non-differentiated, vak, to speech, manaha, and the mind, agocharam, inaccessible, satyam, true, dvida, twofold, Sambhavat, he became Brahat, the absolute truth. Translation and purport by the followers of his divine grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation, that one absolute truth, remaining free from material dualities and inaccessible to ordinary speech and mind, divided himself into two categories, the material nature and the living entities who are trying to enjoy the manifestations of that nature. Please repeat, that one absolute truth, remaining free from material dualities and inaccessible to ordinary speech and mind, divided himself into two categories. The material nature and the living entities who are trying to enjoy the manifestations of that nature. That one absolute truth, remaining free from material dualities and inaccessible to ordinary speech and mind, divided himself into two categories, the material nature and the living entities who are trying to enjoy the manifestations of that nature. Purport, both material nature and the living entity are potencies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I've been assigned to do the next two verses because that was kind of a short purport. So we'll read till we get to a bigger purport. Text 4. Tayor ekatrohi ataha prakriti sambodhyatmika jnanam tva anyatamo bhavaha purusha sa so bidhiyate. Translation. Of these two categories of manifestation, one is material nature, which embodies both the subtle causes and manifests products of matter. The other is the conscious living entity, designated as the enjoyer. Please repeat. Of these two categories of manifestation, one is material nature, which embodies both the subtle causes and manifests products of matter. The other is the conscious living entity designated as the enjoyer. Of these two categories of manifestation, one is material nature, which embodies both the subtle causes and manifest products of nature. The other is the conscious living entity designated as the enjoyer. Purport. According to Srila Jiva Goswami, Prakriti here refers to the subtle Pradhan, which later becomes manifest as Mahat Tattva. Text 5. Tamo Raja Sattvam Iti Prakritir Adhavan Guna Maya prakshobayamanaya purushanu matena cha. Translation. When the material nature was agitated by my glance, the three material modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance, became manifest to fulfill the pending desires of the conditioned souls. Please repeat. When the material nature was agitated, excuse me, by my glance, the three material modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance, became manifest to fulfill the pending desires of the conditioned souls. When material nature was agitated by my glance, the three material modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance, became manifest to fulfill the pending desires of the conditioned souls. Purport. The Lord casts his glance over material nature to remind her that the conditioned souls have not worked out their chain of fruitive activity and mental speculation, and that creation is therefore again necessary. The Lord desires that the conditioned souls get the opportunity to become Krishna conscious in love of Godhead by understanding the futility of life without the Lord. The modes of nature arise after the glance of the Lord and become inimical to one another, each mode attempting to conquer the other two. There is constant competition between birth, maintenance, and annihilation. Although a child desires to take birth, the cruel mother may desire to kill the child through abortion. Although we may desire to kill the weeds in a field, they stubbornly take birth again and again. Similarly, we often desire to maintain our physical status quo, but still deterioration sets in. Thus, there is constant competition among the modes of nature, and by their combinations and permutations, the living entities try to enjoy innumerable material situations without Krishna consciousness. The word Purushanmumatena indicates that the Lord sets the stage for such material futility so that the conditioned souls will eventually come back home, back to Godhead. Let me read that last sentence again. The word Purushanmatena indicates that the Lord sets the stage for such material futility so that the conditioned souls will eventually come back home, back to Godhead. Om Gyana Timrandasya Jananjanan Salakaya Chakshu Nilitam Jena Tasma Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovisham Shapicham Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kanamayam Didanti Svapadanti Kam. I was born in the darkest ignorance, and my spiritual master is opening my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances under the dust of his lotus feet. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Tamo Krishna Goswami Niti Namini. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namini. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Sunyavari Paskasadi Shatarini Vancha Kalpa Trubhaischa Kripa Sunvasevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we're reading from 11th Canto, Chapter 24, Text 3, 4, and 5. And this chapter is entitled The Philosophy of Sankhya, right? It seems a little confusing when you first hear that, Sankhya. Like, wait a minute, that sounds like Sankaracharya, right? Sankaracharya is the Mayavadis, right? They're the impersonalist. Sankaracharya is Lord Shiva, who appeared as Sankaracharya. And taught Mayavad philosophy. He taught impersonalist philosophy. Why? Why would Lord Shiva do something like that? Why would he teach something that's totally inimical to the personal conception of God, of Krishna as a person? To protect. He did it to protect bhakti. To protect devotion. To protect the science of devotional service from those who aren't ready for it. To protect bhakti from those who would practice it in such a way that they would reinforce their own conceptions that they're God, right? That's the goal of the Mayavad philosophy. It's not the goal when they sit down and they sit down to meditate, but that's what happens when they get so into the Brahmajyoti, when they get so into this feeling of bliss they get from meditation. It's impersonal, right? So they start to think, this is all there is. This is God. God is this feeling. And if I'm feeling this feeling and it's so amazing, I must be God. And so they believe this. And so when they refer to each other, they say, Namo Narayan. They call each other Narayan. And so it's hard to understand. Why? Why would Lord Shiva is the powerful demigod who's in charge of the mode of ignorance, but he's a demigod who is also Param Vaishnava. Param Vaishnava. Param, topmost. Topmost Vaishnava? Vaishnava means personalist, you know? The Vaishnavas understand Krishna as a person. Hare Krishna. They understand Krishna as a person. They don't want impersonal liberation. They don't want impersonal realization. They want personal realization. They want to know Krishna as Bhagavan. Two arms, two legs, flute, enjoying pastimes in Vrindavan. And this is the highest, this is the topmost understanding of God. This is the topmost understanding of Krishna, is as Shyamasundara Krishna, as Krishna in Vrindavan, enjoying with his cowherd friends. And so, why would Sankaracharya come? Well, it's for protection. As I said before, the reason he comes is so that many persons who are not ready for Krishna consciousness, for bhakti yoga, they will get trapped in the Mayavad philosophy. Not forever, right? It's not forever, but they have to go through something. It's like our children, right? Or when you were a child, you can remember. Weren't there things that you had to do yourself? Our parents told us, don't do this, right? You're not going to enjoy yourself. You're not going to like the result. But you have to do it anyway. You have to the school of hard knocks. It's like, you're not going to get it from being told. So go out and you got to suffer a little bit. Hopefully you don't suffer too much, but you just suffer enough that you realize, oh, this is not what I wanted to do. And so it's like that for the Mayavadis. They are not ready for the science of Krishna consciousness, for bhakti yoga. So they have to go into this Mayavad philosophy and pretend they're God for a while. And what happens though? They merge into the totality of bliss, and their soul is existing in that realm of blissfulness, the Brahma Jyoti of Krishna. But eventually they get lonely. It's pure bliss, but it's a bliss of impersonalism. So they have to come out. They come back to the earth planet and then they pursue Krishna consciousness. Now they're ready. Now they're ready for Krishna consciousness. So the reason I'm saying all this is because it's different. This is not the philosophy of Sankaracharya that's being discussed in this verse. This is Krishna's philosophy of Sankhya philosophy. And it seems a little bit scientific. You know, I read the whole chapter. I read in a bit of the last chapter to try and understand. Wow, this chapter seems technical. It seems really, it's talking about the modes of nature. It goes back to creation, how Krishna glances over the material nature, and then the modes of illusion, the modes arise. These modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, Krishna explains in these verses that they arise because the living entities, the spirit souls that come into the universe, they want to enjoy. They want to enjoy material nature. They want to speculate about the nature of material energy. Excuse me. And so to do that, Krishna has to give the basis. He has to provide the plate. He has to provide the base, the actual stage. The stage upon which the actors can come out and act foolish, and act good, and act bad, and act ignorant. And so, in doing that, Krishna sets all this up. And by his incredible power, and this is just a spark, a tiny spark of Krishna's power, creates all the material worlds, all the material energy. And Krishna is explaining this in a highly detailed way for our benefit. Because if we can understand this science, this philosophy of Sankhya, which is almost, to me, means science, the science of material energy, the science of Krishna spreading his energy in forming the material world so that the spirit souls, which are eternal, can enter into bodies and are then covered in illusion, and then are taken on a roller coaster ride of that's provided by the three modes of material nature: goodness, passion, and ignorance. And these three modes are literally taking us up and they're taking us down. They're taking us up and taking us down. It's like a roller coaster ride, and it's not pleasant. It might be that we have a little part of that ride, That's kind of nice. Oh, I'm going up. Oh, I can see nice views. I'm in the mountains. I'm by the beach. Oh, this is nice. I'm happy. I have a family. Things are good. Then it comes back down again. Disease, death, anger, all these things come back in. Ignorance, passion. You know, we don't stay in the mode of goodness. And as Krishna's pointing out in one of the verses, the modes, actually it's in the purport, the modes are actually competing against each other. The modes are competing. So if you're in the mode of goodness and you're sitting there, I want to chant Hare Krishna today. I feel so good. I have some time. You know, it's in the morning. I'm going to go out. I'm going to chant. I'm going to chant my rounds. Maybe I'll walk. Maybe I'll sit down. I'm just going to chant. And then the phone rings or you get a text message or something happens or it starts to rain outside. Or then somebody bothers you. Or then you remember you got to do this. Or then you remember you got to do that. And something comes in to challenge and to push you off that mode of goodness. Oh, I got to get ready. I got to do this. I got to go to work. I got to take someone here. I got to do this. I got to do that. So then you get the mode of passion comes in. Because passion, right? You got to get things done. You got to be in the mode of passion, but you want to get things done in a nice way. So you're constantly trying, oh, I've got to drive to work. Yeah, but everybody out there is driving like crazy people and it's bumper to bumper. And so even if you're in the mode of goodness, you say, I'm going to be so nice today. I'm not going to get mad at any other drivers, right? Still, you're challenged. You're challenged to the depth of your soul not to get angry. Or to become angry, you know, the things that are happening to you makes you want to get angry. Why is this like this? This shouldn't be this way, you know. We say all these things and we let the modes wash over us. And really the reason Krishna's giving us this whole chapter and the chapter before and the chapter that comes and everything he's done, Krishna's manifest this whole temple. He's manifest this whole world. He's manifest everything just so that we can realize Krishna is God and we need to get hooked up with him in order to get out of this horrible material world. All of this is happening so that we can understand, no, our real place is in the spiritual world because we're really a spirit soul. We're not our bodies. We're not the modes. We're not our enjoyment. We're not the topmost enjoyment that we could possibly ever have in the material world. That's not us. That's not what we're meant to constantly try to enjoy. That's not the goal of life. And we know that. We realize it from being in it, from being in the material energy and encountering goodness, passion, and ignorance, constantly messing with us by constantly having to be under the yoke of time. Time is Krishna's energy and it's eternal. And it's Krishna's spiritual energy manifest in the material world as time. The time factor is the destroyer. It destroys everything, right? The sun goes up, the sun comes down. This marks time for us. And the amount of days, the amount of times that the sun goes up and comes down, the amount of days that go by, we can tick them off. The chart, we can tick them off the calendar of our life. We're going to die. We're not going to be here forever. We're going to leave our bodies. The bodies are temporary. We see bodies dead every day. We see birds. We see squirrels. We see insects. Sometimes we see people. They're dead. We see the dead bodies. If you go to India, you see dead bodies all the time. They don't hide it there. They can't. In the United States, in America, it's hidden. As soon as somebody dies, close it up. Grab the body. Hide it. Put it in a bag. Put it in a box. Put it in a refrigerator. Keep it in a special place. And then prepare it. Maybe you'll see it at the funeral. Most people, if they're intelligent, they burn the body. Don't need to see the body anymore. And this is beneficial because then the soul doesn't remain attached to the body. If the soul is still hovering around its dead body after it's left its body and it's attached, it's thinking, oh, that was my body. I'm out of it. I want it back. I want to enjoy. So many things I didn't do. Please put me back in my body. No. And then they bury the body. And if the soul still thinks that way, it just hovers next to the body the whole time, right? That's why you get to creeps. You get creepy. You feel creepy in the cemetery, right? There's all these ghosts, all these disembodied souls that are there, you know, yearning, wishing, oh, my body. I had such a great body. I wish I was still in that body. Now I'm in this ghost body and I'm not happy. Why am I here? I don't understand anything. You're suffering. So this suffering condition, we've been through this enough times, you know. We've been every kind of body that you can be. We've already been Lord Brahma. Really? We've all been Lord Brahma? Lord Brahma? No way. Yes, we were Lord Brahmas who fell down. We came into the universe, we started out as Lord Brahma, and we had to go down and become the lowest of the low. Indra, he's the king of heaven. He gets cursed. He has to take a hog body, right? Mahahari Prabhu mentioned this past time, the other day when he gave class, yesterday or day before. He said, you know, it's famous pastime. Indra, the king of heaven, he gets cursed. He has to give up heaven, take a hog body. And he has hog wife and hog children and piglets. And he becomes very happy. Not really happy, he becomes satisfied, right? He becomes attached to his material position, even though it's a position of a hog, right? That's the way we are. We're in nicer bodies than a hog body, but we're attached to our bodies just in the same way that a hog is attached to its body, that a bird is attached to its body. Because for whatever body we have, there's a certain amount of sense gratification that goes with it. And even if it's an animal body, that sense gratification is what's there for the soul inside that animal body to enjoy. So it wants that enjoyment. And it doesn't want to give it up, even in an animal body. And so if it's offered something better, it says, no thanks. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. You tell me that I can have better enjoyment in a better body? Maybe that's true, but you know what? I'm still pretty happy with the enjoyment I'm getting now. I have my sheep, I have my piglet wife, and I have my piglet children, and sometimes those children grow up, and some of my daughters become big enough, and then I can have sex with them. That's what pigs do. They don't discriminate, right? It's degraded, it's horrible. It's animal life. So, even animals want to enjoy what they have. Humans want to enjoy what they have. But humans are counseled. We're taught, wait a minute, you have higher brain function. You're not an animal. And so what happens to Indra? He's stuck in a hog body and they come down to him. Lord Brahma and the other demigods, they say, come on back. You're done. Your curse is over. He says, no, I'm happy here. So they have to help him. They have to help him. The demigods help Lord Indra to go back and take up his position in heaven and be the king of heaven again. Do we want to be kings of heaven? No, because even there we're attached to sense enjoyment. And even there, there is fighting, there is discord, there is anger. It's a little bit different. It's not as gross and horrible as in the earth planet, because it's a higher planet. The mode of goodness is there, so they're a lot nicer how they do things. But still, there is birth, old age, disease, and death. They're not going to stay in heaven forever. Heaven is not the end goal. The end goal, the highest thing you can hope for is for your soul to go back home, back to Godhead. And who helps us to do that? The spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada. It's so amazing to think what Srila Prabhupada has done in his lifetime, what he did to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And now the result is that we're sitting here and we're talking about philosophy. We're talking about the topmost philosophy. Sankhya philosophy. The philosophy of understanding why we're here and how to get the heck out. So much mercy. So much kindness. So amazing that Srila Prabhupada did what he did for us. And I was thinking, now I get to sit here on this nice Vyasasana. It's a padded seat, right? It's a little bit raised. And I have a microphone. And I can talk. And I can tell people, isn't this amazing? And I was thinking, you know, if we didn't have this, we would be outside. I might be sitting on a rock. I might be sitting in the grass. And then it'd be uncomfortable, right? Bugs would be coming, and how would the books be maintained? They'd get wet, it'd get rained on. How would we live if we didn't have structures? If we didn't have the temple room? I'm sitting here, the air conditioning is on. It's so nice in here, isn't it? It's really hot outside. I've got paintings of Krishna all around us. We have beautiful sculpted pillars and beautiful wooden Vyasasan over Radhakalachanji with beautiful stained glass, and it's lit up. It's beautiful with lights and colors. And so we can say, wow, this is beautiful. This is real beauty. This is real attractive, transcendental objects. You know, Krishna is not a stone. Krishna is not marble. He's not wood. He's not metal. He's entered into these forms, these apparently material forms. But that's Krishna inside. That's Radhakalachandri. It's really Radha and Krishna inside. And when you develop an attitude of respect for the deity, of desire to understand Krishna, Krishna will reveal himself as the deity. Krishna will reveal himself as the spiritual master. Krishna doesn't leave us alone in the material world to suffer. Not only does he come with us as super soul, Krishna's with every living entity. That's why we don't kill bugs. We don't kill animals, because Krishna's inside there. He's their companion. He's the companion of the soul. And no matter how down we get, no matter how horrible we feel, somehow, some way, Krishna's going to let you know, I'm here. I remember one time I had just gotten a new apartment. I was in law school in San Antonio. And I moved into this place, and I'd gotten a third story apartment. So it had a big vaulted ceiling, and I went up for 20 feet. And that wasn't such a good idea in the winter, right? When it's cold. And you have this crummy little heat pump, and this was a 1980s heat pump, right? The technology is not what it is today. We've got a heat pump, one of our units at our house, and it's great. That thing works amazing. At the time though, heat pumps were new technology and they were cheap. And boy, that's all we had. And San Antonio doesn't get very cold. So you don't need a real killer heat system, right? So I'm in there and I'm sick. I've just come down with a flu bug, something horrible. I don't have a bed. I hadn't moved anything in, but I had decided I was going to spend the night there before I moved this and that, did this, that, da, da, da. So I'm in my new apartment. I'm trying to get the heat working. I've got it all the way cranked. And I mean, there is like almost nothing coming out. I didn't have bedding. I barely had some blanket or two. It wasn't super warm. You know, so I go into it was very small, you know, but it did have a bedroom, so I could close that door, and that had a lower ceiling. So I thought, well, maybe this will warm up. It wasn't. Anyway, I was in a lot of anxiety, and my brain started to like cook, you know, and your brain takes over, you know, and you start getting into real anxiety. You know, you feel anxiety. Some people, that anxiety, it turns into panic attack, right? Some people have panic attacks. And mine was probably a borderline panic attack. I was having a panic attack. And I was just thinking, this is not going right. This is terrible. I'm going to get sick. It's so cold in here. I'm going to die. Something bad's going to happen. Yeah. And then they had a built-in cabinet, and there was a wood, you know, piece of wood covering a door, wooden door. And on that door, the wood grain was a horrible image, like a face, like a demoniac looking face in the grain of the wood. And I thought, look at this thing. I'm cursed. I'm going to die. I have to stay here. I'm getting sick. And so I laid down. I was like, my mind was just in incredible anxiety. And then this feeling came over me. It was unbelievable. It was just like this feeling came, and it told, and just like a feeling told me, it wasn't words, but I got a message from the feeling. Don't worry. Everything's all right. Don't worry. Just relax. I didn't have the feeling. Just relax. It was a strong sensation that came to me in a spiritual way, in an emotional feeling way. It said, it's okay. You know, and I remember just feeling like, wow, yeah, it's going to be all right. You know, what am I panicking for? What am I so upset for? And I attribute that to, you know, super soul. Now that I understand the philosophy, I understand Krishna, I feel that super soul in my heart gave me a little boost, gave me a little message. It's okay. The Christians, they call it the Holy Spirit, right? Before I knew about Hare Krishna, when that happened, I said, the Holy Spirit came. I felt that I got some spiritual mercy, right? Some spiritual energy came to me and said, don't worry. It's all right. Stop freaking out. You know, you're not going to die. You know, there's too much for you to do. It was just this feeling of, and it made me feel so calm. And it wasn't so much words, but it was just a feeling of like, it's okay. And so I was very grateful for that. And so I felt, you know, wow, this is what life is. It's about those feelings. It's about connecting with what makes those feelings real. I had some knowledge of spirituality. I had Christianity. And Christianity, for me, the answer was the Holy Spirit came. Jesus came. God came. In some manner, somebody, the Trinity, one of the three, all three, one of them, somebody came and helped me out. And it wasn't anything material, right? I knew that. I knew it wasn't material. It wasn't my mind, because my mind was freaking out, and it was going on a roller coaster ride. It was taking me for a ride. It was taking me, it had taken over, right? So now I got to realize, wow, this is Krishna. This is God. And I didn't know who Krishna was, but I knew something good's happening. And this is the impetus for us to continue always in our quest for spiritual knowledge, in our quest to understand who is God? What is the nature of this material world? Krishna's teaching us about the nature of the material world because we're supposed to overcome it. It is our goal. It's our duty to try and overcome our attraction to the material energy, to being constantly overwhelmed by the modes of material nature. So we have to understand how they work. And Krishna tells us at the end of the chapter, if you can understand this philosophy of Sankhya, this Sankhya philosophy, then you don't come back. You attain my lotus feet in service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. And so it's taken me a long time to get to my original point. Sankhya is not Sankaracharya. Sankaracharya is impersonalism. Sankhya is the science of self-realization, the science of how the modes of energy work, the material modes of material nature are created, why they're created, and what is the way we can understand them so that we can overcome them. That's the goal, to understand this in this very detailed and scientific and almost technical way. And I remember when I had to when I was reading these and thinking, wow, I've got to explain these things. I've got to try to talk. about these things? This is not, you know, it's a lot more fun to talk about baby Krishna, right? About Putana, you know, the witch. That's a lot more fun to talk about. It's hard to talk about this philosophy. It's not easy to understand. I don't understand it myself yet fully. That's why I'm reading it. That's why I'm trying to study it. And that's why I'm talking about it in class. So Krishna is very kind that he lets me give class and then says, okay, now you read this and you try to understand it so that you can explain it to other people. And I think that one of the big reasons we do that, even though we don't understand it perfectly, is because it will increase not only our own knowledge of the subject matter, but it will help others to come to the realization that they should do the same thing. They should try. We should all be trying to understand these things. We all have the books at home, right? Excuse me. All of us have the books. We've been attracted to the book. I used to collect books all I could, and I have shelves and shelves of books at home. When I first joined, I was so attracted to these books, I collected them. But it was almost a material kind of thing. I would collect them, but I wouldn't read them. Some I did. I probably read half of all the books, maybe 30% of all the books I got. But I don't read them regularly enough. I'm not attached to reading them. I don't read them an hour every day. Because I have to give class, I prepare and I read. So I'm grateful for the chance to give class, because then it makes me read. Otherwise, I don't read enough. My spiritual master said, every day, I want you to read for 1 hour. For 1 hour. When I first joined, when I was a bhakta, I would read for 2 or 3 hours. And I would be in heaven. You would just soar. When you read a whole Bhagavatam chapter, when you read a couple chapters in a row, it's amazing. It's like, wow. I remember being reading it and just sitting there at the table going, I am so happy. I'm so grateful that I have this knowledge. I've been waiting for billions of lifetimes for the chance to read this philosophy, the chance to study this scientific knowledge of self-realization. And now that I have the chance, I can't let the modes overwhelm me. I can't give excuses and say, I have to go to work. I don't have time. I don't want to do this. I worked for a few hours today. Now I want some free time. And I want to do what I want to do because I just gave my time to the boss. No. That is service to Krishna. You do your job. You do your job and you offer a little of the income to Krishna. You do your job in a Krishna conscious way, being a good devotee, doing the best you can to control yourself while you do your job. That's service to Krishna. And what's great about it is everything you did to get that job, all the education, all the effort you put in, Krishna counts it. He backdates it as service. Stuff I did in the first grade, I get credit for? Yes. You get credit for kindergarten. You get credit for everything you do, everything you did that led up to what you're doing now, that gives you the chance to walk on the altar, to get first initiation, to get second initiation, and to get on the altar and worship the deity. It is such a pleasure to be able to do that. It is so much mercy. You can't even imagine. And let's talk about the other things. Krishna has set all this up. And he sent Srila Prabhupada and said, not just in the future, now. Prabhupada, for you, now. Srila Prabhupada, when he was still in India and he was getting ready and he was making his way through life and trying very hard to conceptualize and to put into action his spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, had said, go to the West. Prabhupada is like, I'm a penniless sannyasi. How do I get out of India? How do I get out of here? How do I go to America? The jet age had just begun. Prabhupada had to get a visa. He had to get passage. He didn't even get to fly on a jet. He had to take a boat. not even a passenger boat. He had to take, you know, like a nice liner, you know, nice place. No, he was in a steamship room, a cabin in a cargo boat, and had to come in that way. And Srila Prabhupada is so kind that he sacrificed for us, that Krishna made this arrangement for Srila Prabhupada to come, because Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had told him, he said, the souls in the West are crying for you. They are crying out for you. They are crying in their suffering condition. They're just waiting. They're just waiting for you to come and bring them this knowledge. They're crying out to you. And so, can you imagine what Srila Prabhupada must have felt like? That his spiritual master told him this, came to him in a dream and told him this. The souls in the West, they're calling out to you, they're crying for you. And who were those souls? The early devotees of the Hare Krishna movement. Just them? No, everyone. Everyone who's been touched by this movement, who's joined this movement, who's been affected by this movement, even a little bit, even a little way. You know, we've been crying. We've been crying for lifetimes. Gosh, this can't be all there is. Get me out of here. There's a TV show. It's called I'm a Star. I'm a famous person. Get me out of here. Isn't it something like that? You know, yes, I think it's a British show. I'm famous, and they see how long can this famous person, I think this is what it's about, I never saw it. They say how long, they put a famous person in like the Big Brother house, you know, where they have to do, I don't know what Big Brother is, they have to suffer with each other's company, right? Until the famous person says, I am famous, get me out of here, and then they lose, you know, that's not how they win, but they push them to the point that they can't take anymore, right? And that's what Krishna does to us. The material energy does to us. Krishna doesn't do it to us. Krishna lets us do it because we wanted to. We asked him, Krishna, yeah, I'm ready. I want to go to that stupid place where I'm gonna finally call out and say, I'm a spirit soul. Get me out of here. I'm not meant to be here. No matter, I don't care if I can be the richest man's son, daughter, famous, whatever. I don't want it. It's not going to make me happy. The topmost pleasure of the spirit in the material world is nothing compared to the pleasure of the spiritual world. All the material enjoyments that you could put together and heap in one life, it's nothing. You know, how many meals can you eat? How many cars can you drive? How many houses can you live in? You know, it just isn't there. It's just not going to make you happy. So we know that. Because even the rich people, the real enjoyment they get is the same as we get. The love of a child. Giving love unconditionally to a friend, to a spouse, to a loved one, to a child, to someone else's child. Just to be good for goodness sake, right? We get more enjoyment out of that than anything else we can get from the material world. Any amount of sense enjoyment is nothing compared to that enjoyment, and that's still fairly material because it's based on a relationship. I'll be nice to this person, you know, if I have to. If they're a little child, I'll protect them, you know, but you know, somebody's older. How about an old, ugly person? It's harder to be kind to them, right? Especially if they're nasty, they're angry, they're grouchy. You know, still, you know, that kind of, you know, feeling we know is superior to the material enjoyments we can have. And that's not even the full spiritual enjoyment that we're gonna be plugged into. So now we meet the devotees, we get Hare Krishna, we get Prabhupada, we get Guru, and we get these deeper feelings and realization of Krishna consciousness. And those are the actual real spiritual enjoyment. Even though it's very, 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 it's not even close to the full spiritual enjoyment that we'll receive and that we'll experience once we're pure devotees, right? Once we reach the highest levels of Krishna consciousness, the Uttama, topmost platform, right now, Kanishta, that's neophyte. That's the first step. Madhyam, that's medium level. Then Uttama is topmost level, where you go into bhava, and then prema. These feelings develop and they increase, and they are developed into higher and higher and higher levels of bhava, and then there's ruchi, which is taste, there's rati, then it blossoms into full Krishna prem. Krishna prem, prema, prem. Love is not enough word for how we love God. We say love of God, but the love as we understand love is pretty much just material. We love our dog. We love our kids. We love our family. We love life. We love the beach. But even that topmost material love, it love isn't enough word. And that's a pretty strong word, right? I mean, if you have love for everybody and everything, pretty much you're society, first of all, is going to say you're crazy. But if you actually feel that way, that's the topmost thing. You know, you can't really get any nicer than to have love. But love is not enough word for our real interaction with Krishna in full love. It's called Krishna prem. Krishna prem. Prema. And we see that the topmost personality with Krishna prem is Srimati Radharani. She has the topmost love for Krishna. Pure, perfect, perfect, complete absorption in Krishna. And her pleasure in being totally absorbed in Krishna, who is the most lovable object and person that there is, spiritually lovable, her pleasure is greater than Krishna's. We can't understand this until we reach these higher levels, but we can begin to understand it. We can begin to accept it. We can begin to desire it as the topmost goal, right? That the love of Radha and Krishna, we are servants, actually servants of their love. And in being servants of that love, we get pleasure that's greater than the pleasure that Krishna feels being Krishna. Wow. Krishna is the topmost enjoyer. He's the most beautiful. He's most attractive. He's all attractive. He has unlimited power. His power is so great, he doesn't even know how much power he has. That's how great Krishna's power is. He knows, but he doesn't. You know, but Krishna's not into his power. He's into the spiritual. He's into the spiritual enjoyment that he gets from associating with his friends. From associating. Krishna's never alone. Krishna's always associating with his Ladini Shakti, his pleasure potency, who is Srimati Radharani, and we are all little tiny parts of that same potency. And we're meant to enjoy in that way with Krishna, in the spiritual world. And the more we hear it, then now, I'm still stuck in the material world, but the more I hear this, the more maybe I'll say one day, oh, now I believe it. Oh, now I remember. That's what I'm supposed to be. That's the goal. That's what I'm really supposed to be focusing on. Not focusing on improving my material condition. I'm really here to do service and maintain my material condition. But maintaining it doesn't mean putting it on a pedestal and making it everything. The material condition has to be maintained. We have to maintain our bodies. We have to maintain our houses. We have to maintain our life. Krishna helps us to do that. We have jobs. We do things. We have people to take care of. We do it. But we can do it in such a way that Krishna will be pleased. And then that actually becomes service. It's service to Krishna to take care of the material things you're supposed to take care of. If you do it, in the feeling of I'm doing this for Krishna. We use everything in Krishna's service. Yukta vairagya. Not saying I don't need anything. I don't need life. I don't need wife. I don't need house. I don't need car. I'm going to live in the mountains, the Himalayas, and it's just about me. It's just about me. No. That kind of vairagya renunciation, we don't want that kind of renunciation. We want the kind of renunciation where we use everything in Krishna's service. So we renounce our desire to enjoy those things. There still has to be some enjoyment. There's still going to be some material enjoyment. It is a concomitant factor of being in the material world. But it comes and it goes. We don't get attached to it. And we develop our Krishna consciousness so that at the end of our life, we say bye. We just completely detach from any desire to enjoy anything material, and our total focus is on spiritual, is on Krishna. The material is gone. The we know our body is dying, it's deteriorated. You know, our consciousness, everything's being readied. Krishna's readying us for the end of our life, that we will focus fully on Krishna and leave our body in full Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada tells us you can't do that all at once. You know, you can't live a horrible life, right, and do any dang thing you want and then hope that at the very end of your life, when you start to get a little sick or you're much, much older, okay, now I'll start chanting Krishna conscious. Now I'll start chanting Hare Krishna. Now I'll start being Krishna conscious. You can't do it. You can't cheat. You know, it doesn't work that way. You have to pursue Krishna consciousness now, sincerely, as sincerely as you can. And it's okay if we make mistakes. We don't get it all at once. It takes time. But that's why we need to start now, because it takes time. Before, so that we don't get to the end of our life and then be without the knowledge that we need to calm our souls, to calm ourselves. Because the moment of death, boy, the body's not happy. It's not a pleasant experience, leaving, dying. It's very unpleasant. The soul doesn't want to leave the body. But if you have this knowledge, and it's your own, very own, and you own it, it's in your heart, and it's yours, this knowledge, then Krishna promises us that's what you need then to conquer death. You actually step on the head of death to get to Krishna. Pretty amazing, and an amazing metaphor, example. So that's a couple of verses from the philosophy of Sankhya. I went way over the amount of time I usually like to spend. So thank you for listening. If you were listening online, thank you. If you were listening on your cell phones or with the benefit of modern technology or on Krishna radio around the temple. And to the devotees that are here that were listening in the temple room, thank you so much. It's very nice to have somebody here when you give a class, because it brings out more. I've given class alone, but it's harder, you know. It's better when there's someone here. It really brings out things better. So even if there's only one person here, thank you very much. And do you have a question? Any comment? No. Well, let's enjoy a wonderful day in Krishna's service. And thank you again. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki.